Jeremiah 22, it says that, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants, and thy people that enter in by these gates." Drop down all the way to verse 29. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write thee this, man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. Another day of life that you bestowed upon us, knowing that it was your mercy that woke us up this morning. We ask that you would bless the teaching of thy word this morning. Be with Chris and Hector as they teach the younger people of our church, Lord, that thy word might be taught this morning. And so, God, give us understanding. Bless us with thy word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We send out the next outline to you. And entitled this one, "The Tale of Four Godless Kings." It is a sad tale of four wicked kings, the last four kings of Judah. You recall the last good king that Judah had was Josiah. And these last four are his children and grandchildren. And really what we have in chapter 22 is the summary of what we have been told in chapter 21. Remember I said when we went through chapter 21 that it covers it all the way to verse 9 of chapter 22. So it's basically a summary of the whole chapter. Jeremiah has, in great faith, has not in any form, shape, or manner sugarcoated the message of Yahweh. He has preached clearly, "Thus saith the Lord." He has no doubt preached a gloom and doom message, but many times would end. He would season it with mercy, compassion, and goodness from our great God. The essence of forgiveness, calling them to repent. But again, they all in unison would cry out, "We will not walk therein," that is, in your law, "and we will not hearken." And this is the, as it were, the final blow in the essence of judgment. Because in reality, it begins almost like a new chapter from chapter 22 all the way to chapter 39. But just a reminder again, you have to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Familiar verses to us. But again in Jeremiah 6, we are reminded of verse 14, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace." That is, this is what the false prophets were preaching. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" Nay, they were not at all ashamed. "Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, at the time that I visit them, and they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." And remember, we've mentioned that God does visit in three particular ways. The initial visit of salvation, visit of revival, and then there is the awful visit of judgment. And this visit here is a visit of judgment upon the people. "At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul." This was their hope. But they said, "We will not walk therein." "Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." And therefore, we see in chapter 22 the sad ending. And of course, it is set forth with four wicked kings. The message has been preached again and again and again and again. It reminds me of that verse there in Proverbs when it says, "He that being often reproved, hardening his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Proverbs 29:1. That's the worst place for a sinner to be in a place without remedy. Especially when we do have a remedy found in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Yahweh, in God Himself. But these people were stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted people. And you would think by the time after the captivity of the 70 years, then going back and the rebuilding of the new temple, what we see through the book of Haggai, even at the time of Christ, you think there would be some response to the Messiah, but you still see the same hardness of heart. That again just shows the awful doctrine of total depravity. These people willfully chose death over life. It was set before them, choose life or choose death. They chose death. They might not know they chose death, but by their rebellion. And so the prophet warns and warns, sermon after sermon, sermon after sermon, yet they would not hearken, they would not listen. And again, amazing, another song that we sing from this precious book. He says, "But this thing I commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well unto you." Jeremiah 7:23. "But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsel and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you my servants and prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, nor received correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth." And we can continue on with various examples in the early sermons of Jeremiah, but these people were hard-hearted, stubborn, and would not submit to the things of God. You know, even by the time you get to chapter 21, it's almost they got cocky, having self-confidence, putting all their trust in their flesh. In Jeremiah 21, look what it says there in verse 13. The first part, this is God speaking to them, but He says to Jeremiah what the people say. Jeremiah 21:13. "Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and the rock of the plain, saith the Lord. Which say," speaking of the people say, "who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitation or refuge?" They thought they were again invincible. Because many times, God would always rise up and do what? Deliver them. And so, you know, this idea, well, nobody can hurt us. Nobody can do anything to us. But what they did not know, the long suffering of God had ended and judgment had finally come. So sad that they had more important things to do than to make time for God. It's so sad that we even see that in our day, in this 21st century. People get so busy. They don't have time with God, for God. And every once in a while, you know, they'll show up for church or to something and whatever, but they don't have time for God. One commentator believes that Jeremiah had already been preaching anywhere from 20 to 30 years by the time we get to chapter 22. But 22 is the summary of all these things. And it shows so sadly again that judgment had arrived. They didn't have time for God. But all of a sudden, the Babylonians are at the gates of Jerusalem. And so now they come seeking for Jeremiah, the one who they did not want to listen to, the one that they put in stocks, the one who they mocked. And all of a sudden, the Babylonians are at the gates and climbing over the gates, and now Jeremiah was in high demand. He became the most sought-out man in Jerusalem, in the kingdom. What hypocrisy. What wicked and fleshly piety by King Zedekiah. Again, as he sent for Jeremiah, hoping that Jeremiah would work some magic, you know? Jeremiah would work some wonder, raise his staff and, you know, split the sea. God could have miraculously delivered them. There's no doubt. Just read stories in the book of the Kings and God, how God just miraculously just overthrew large armies. But Jeremiah had been preaching and preaching and preaching, but they would not hear. So Zedekiah thinks, okay, we'll just call Jeremiah. Let's back up a little bit again to Jeremiah 21. In verse 1 and 2, notice again, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malkiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us accordingly to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. And then we saw last time there in Jeremiah 21, God's answer to Zedekiah. But Zedekiah thought that he could just call upon Jeremiah. Jeremiah would pray to God and the problems would go away. God doesn't work like that. We think we can ignore God in our lives and, you know, just have no time for God. And then crisis comes into our lives and we think we can magically ask God to do something and He's going to do a tremendous wonder in our lives. It doesn't work like that. Can God do it? Yes, He can. We're not talking about God being impotent. No, 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 no. But these people were so heartless against God, turned against His covenant, turned against the preaching of Jeremiah, and they thought God would just snap His finger and smash, step upon Nebuchadnezzar and the problems would be solved. But the message was simple. The word of God came to Jeremiah and it was judgment. No one was going to escape. Least of all of them was Zedekiah. Some would die, some would go into captivity, but all of them will feel something of the judgment of God. And so in God's final judgment, God had a word for every single one of the last four kings of Judah. He had a word for the king. He had a word for the leaders. He had a word for the citizens of the kingdom. Again, Jeremiah 22, we divided it into four simple points. Could not really get a literate for all four points, but I knew at some point that would end, but that's okay. Point number one, Zedekiah's judgment in verses 1 through 9. Jehoahaz's judgment, verses 10 to 12. Jehoiakim's judgment, 13 to 23. And then conclude with Jehoiachin's judgment, 24 to 30. Okay? First of all, the words that came to Zedekiah. But let me just, it's interesting here that God in His wisdom, for some reason unknown to us, He reversed the order. The last king of Judah is Zedekiah, but he's the first one that God's going to address. And then the other ones. Okay? So please understand that. Let me just give you a little bit of historical aspect of this so you know where we are. Josiah served faithfully, and he died at the Battle of Megiddo in Egypt, and he died in 609 B.C. Josiah means Jehovah heals. And then the next king, which would be his son, Jehoahaz, he reigned in 609 B.C., but he only reigned for 3 months. That's why you only have like two verses there in verses 10, 11, or three verses 10, 11, and 12 regarding him. He only reigned for 3 months, and his name means Jehovah has ceased. And then you have Jehoiakim, and he reigned 609 to 597, and his name means Jehovah raises up. These are good names. Man, you think about it. Wow. And then the last king, Jehoiachin, means Jehovah establishes, and he reigned all the way until the final in 5, from 97 all the way to 586 B.C. until King Nebuchadnezzar overthrew everything. Excuse me. He only ruled for 3 months. I keep forgetting Zedekiah was the last king. Okay, then Zedekiah reigned from 597 to 586 when finally Nebuchadnezzar came and utterly destroyed Jerusalem and took everybody captive. Also reminder, Jehoiachin, his name was also called Kaniah. And I think that was in Haggai, I think toward the end that name was thrown in there. His name, that means Jehovah was established. And then, of course, right now in verses 1 to 9, Zedekiah. And he was the last king of Judah, 597 to 586. And his name means Jehovah is righteous. Jehovah is righteous. So in verses 1 to 9, we have Zedekiah's judgment. Again, it says in verse 1, thus said the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that entered in by this gate. Thus saith the Lord. I'm so amazed how the way it's phrased, interject the importance that God is speaking here. These are not Jeremiah's words. In verse 1 and in verse 3, it says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. But in between, at verse 2, it says, hear the word of the Lord. God was still speaking to the people. God had not forsaken them in totality. And I say this very carefully, as though this was the last opportunity. Thus saith the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Again, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoils out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter into by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, he and his servants and his people. In other words, he's saying, if you do this, you obey, guess what? They'll continue kings sitting upon the throne of David. But if you would not hear these words, I swear by myself. Didn't that remind you when he spoke to Abraham? When he had nobody to swear by, but he swore by himself. And we see that in Hebrews 6:13. When God says, I swear by myself, you better listen. His name is in stake. His name is at stake. He can swear by no higher than by His holy name. You better hearken. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For or because, thus saith the Lord, there we have it again, unto the king's house of Judah. He's speaking to all of them. Thou art, and this is tender language, thou art Gilead unto me. The fresh gardens of Gilead, and the heads of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. The blessings that they would receive from Lebanon. And these fresh places of great cedars and gardens and, you know, just beautiful places, God says, I will make thee a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. Unbelievable. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore had the Lord done this unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worship other gods and serve them. And so he gives the reason of why he was bringing this awful judgment upon them. And remind me, Zedekiah is the last king. And the Lord was very clear with him in setting forth this awful judgment. And so this is God's final judgment. God had a word for every single king here in Jeremiah 22. He had a word for the leaders. He had a word for the people. But as I said, in God's own wisdom, he reversed the order and started with the last, became first in a sense. So this king, Zedekiah, was dealt with first. And thus in verses 1 through 9, we see Zedekiah's judgment. In verse 1, we see quickly the calling of Jeremiah. As God calls Jeremiah to come preach the word of God. And I love that, because if we go all the way back to chapter 20, you know, Jeremiah ended that chapter in awful anguish and bitterness. But the Lord understood his heart, I believe. And I'm sure Jeremiah repented, got his heart right. Because the beginning of chapter 21, it says the word which came to Jeremiah, God still speaking to Jeremiah. Then chapter 22 begins, thus says the Lord. Again, he speaks to Jeremiah, not left unto himself. He says, you go down. And so the calling of Jeremiah, or the call of Jeremiah to go down and speak to Zedekiah, the house of the king of Judah. And then God tells him, speak there this word. And Jeremiah was not to change it, not to soften it, not to sugarcoat it, but just say exactly what God says. Thus, in verse 2, the command of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord. God commands him to preach this specific message. And then, of course, in verses 3 to 5, again, we see there the charge of Jehovah to the people. He challenges them one more time. Basically, he is calling them to obey, which means to repent. You can't start serving God without repentance first. And repentance is an ethic of obedience, obeying the word of the Lord. And so he's calling them out one more time, giving them a charge. And then sadly, that if they do not listen, if they do not hearken, if they do not repent and obey and submit to what God has said, verses 6 to 9, what you see is the condemnation of Judah, which was judgment not only to the four kings, to the priests, the common people, all the citizens of the kingdom. Now, in chapters 22 to 39, it's not in complete order. You know, they go back and forth. But the time you get to chapter 39, notice what happens to Zedekiah as the king, the last king of Judah. All the way to Jeremiah 39. Because chapter 39 is basically the fall of Jerusalem. This is 586 B.C. Jeremiah 39 and verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in, and sat in the middle gate, even Nagar, Sherizar, Shemgar, Nebo, Seth, Sishem, Rapsiris, Nagar, Sherizar, Rabmag, and all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in front of him, in Riblah, there it is, before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eye and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And he finally died in Babylon. And so, that is the last king of Judah that died an awful death. And it's interesting because it reminds me a little bit of Samson also. Remember, Samson's eyes were also put out. But the difference was, at least, Samson did repent and got his heart right with God. But Zedekiah never did. He continued to run from God. Now, in verses 10 to 12, here we have Jehoiada's judgment. He's also called Shalom. And he only reigned for 3 months. And under this, two simple points, his condemnation, or I should say his contrast and his condemnation. Again, in verse 10, it says, of Jeremiah 22 again, Jeremiah 22:10, weeping not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. In verse 10, when it speaks there about weep not, it's speaking about Josiah. Okay? He warns him, don't weep for Josiah. That was the whole idea. Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him. And really what you see in verses 10 and 11, you see the contrast between the godly king Josiah and his wicked son Shalom, or Jehoahaz. He only reigned for 3 months. He was captured in Egypt, and Pharaoh Necho put him to death after 3 months. It was very, very short, and he was a very wicked king. It's so sad, especially when you see such a godly man like Josiah. Matter of fact, even Jeremiah wrote a little lamentation for Josiah there in 2 Chronicles, I believe, 35:25. But sadly, there was no hope for the people. Turn there real quickly. 2 Chronicles 35. That's why if you read the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you'll see a correlation with what's going on here in Jeremiah. In 2 Chronicles 35, and in verse 25, it says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentation to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations, that'd be in Lamentations chapter 4. But notice, beginning chapter 36, in chapter 36 and verse 1, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, which is Shalom, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And basically, that's where he died. And therefore, you have the next king, Jehoiakim, which we see that his name was changed from Eliakim by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 22. I know this is a lot going back and forth, but I want you to see the historical account of these things, of what happened with these four wicked kings. Verses 13-23. Jehoiakim's judgment. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a white house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows. It is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shall thou reign because thou clothe thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? That's a very important statement right there. Remember, he's talking about Josiah, who was his father also. And he's telling them, yes, Josiah had these things here, but he did it also with judgment, that discernment, and justice. And it was well with him because he obeyed God and followed God's law. Verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, said the Lord? Speaking again of Josiah, that this is what he did, how he judged the people before God. Verse 17, but thine eyes, thine heart, are not but for covetousness. You can't help but think of 1 John 2, when he speaks of the love of the world. All in the world, the lust of the eyes. All the world is but covetousness. Coveting this, never being satisfied with anything. We need this, we need that, we need this. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have good things. You know, when I say that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you really have something, and then from one thing to the next, then you want something else, then you want something else. Not being satisfied. Being covetous over all things. And this was Jehoiakim. Thine eyes, thine heart, are not but for thy covetousness. Then, to shed innocent blood, oppression, for violence, to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord God concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, they shall not lament for him. Remember, they lamented for Josiah. But God's judgment is, they're not going to lament for this king because he was a wicked king, saying, ah, my brother, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass or a donkey, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passengers, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. We sing this. But thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. What words to this king? This has been his whole life. Complete disobedience. Parents, teach your children to obey. It starts at the home. That's why we have many problems in this world, because parents do not take the time to teach their children to obey authority. That it's so needful. That is the problem of our day. Now they're adults and they don't respect authority anymore. And think they just can do whatever they want without consequences. It doesn't work like that. But it begins where? At the home. This is a young man. And there's no doubt in my mind that Josiah taught well in his house. If he was a good king. And he was a godly king. Therefore, the other side of the coin, even when we do our best, it doesn't mean that perhaps our children would still rebel against God. And the difference is, if you've done your duty as a parent, then there should not be any guilt. Because I know if our children turn the wrong way, the first thing, oh, what did I do? What did I do wrong? What did I do? Okay? But you also need to remember the doctrine of total depravity. It's in all of us. It was in our fathers, it is in us, it's in our children. But it doesn't take away the importance of teaching our children the things of God, the Word of God. As long as we do our duty, that's all that matters before God. Look at Josiah. I think he did well in his house. I'm sure he taught them the things of God. But they rebelled. And how do I know that? Because he's told right here, this was his manner from his youth. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. When everything was fine, Josiah was ruling. There was peace. There was prosperity. There were blessings. Everything was well. But thou sayest, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Verse 22, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors. And I believe here, the idea of shepherds, but I believe it more speaking to the kings than shepherds, as we would say, prophets. That's my two cents in the matter. But anyway, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that maketh thy nest in thy cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. And so, you know, when we look at Jehoiakim, there was no loyalty. I mean, in verses 13 to 17, there was no loyalty by him to the things of God. No loyalty to even his own father. No loyalty to the house of God. He was his own man. And now he's king, so he doesn't have to answer to anybody in his eyes. He thought, of course, he forgot he needs to answer to God. And so now he thought he could do whatever he pleased. How awful when you think about it, when you see his carelessness. Okay? His carelessness. In verses 13 to 16, they might have reversed that in your outline. I don't remember if I did or not. Because then verse 17 speaks of his covetousness. But the sad thing, there was no loyalty by him at all. No subjecting to the Word of God. Or to God's teaching, no obeying, there's no loyalty whatsoever. And in verses 18 to 20, specifically demanded by God that they would not lament for him. They would not weep for him. And sadly, verse 21, as we said, no listening by Jehoiakim. He never listened. How often we tell the children that, listen, you don't listen to me. But this man never listened when he was young. And you can see it in his life as an adult. And it cost him dearly. Cost him his life. And in verses 22 to 23, the aspect is no learning from Jehoiakim. You know, most people learn by their mistakes. They learn by their foolishness. They learn from their youth. But this man was so wicked that he would not even listen. No learn. Regarding anything that happened in his life. What does that tell? And then the chapter concludes with Jehoiachin or Jehoiachin, okay, also called Kaniah. In verse 24 it says, "As I live, say the Lord, the Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah," which is the son of the past king, so this was the grandson of Josiah, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence." That's powerful. I'll get back to that in a minute. "And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose faith thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there ye shall die. But to the land whereunto they decide to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." God calling the whole world to take notice, to be a witness. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus, verse 30, "Thus say the king, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David ruling anymore in Judah." That's powerful. And I'm glad he's not the last king. Remember, the last king is Zedekiah. And I believe that the line goes all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here, he was not going to have anybody sit upon the throne of David. Which is so sad, because wasn't that the promise to the Jewish kings of Israel and Judah? That their seed, their children would, those that were kings, that they would sit upon the throne of David? That amazes me. I mean, wouldn't that be the desire of one who lived in royalty? One who had royal blood. One who was in the lineage of the Messiah, that one day he would sit upon the throne of David. And what judgment upon Kaniah. So sad, really, when you think about it. There's a lot here. I'm giving you the short version. And we could spend probably a few weeks in Jeremiah 22, but this is number 80-something in Jeremiah, so I decided to give you the short version. Okay? But you can go read and study it yourself. I think I've given you enough of the history of these four kings. But it's very interesting what it says there. In verses 24 and 25, we see the removing of Jehoiakim. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord," verse 24, "though Kaniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, even if he were the signet upon my right hand, I would pluck thee in." That's amazing. I mean, the signet, that had power. I mean, if a king wrote law or something, he would take his ring and put his signet upon them that nobody could open him except those who had the right. And if you opened that piece of paper, it would cost you your life. There was something important about the signet, and there's a lot here. But the idea that God is saying, and the idea is that he might be making reference that he had, even if he had five rings on his fingers and his whole hand, the idea, I will pluck it off. I will remove it. I will take it away. That is harsh judgment, to pluck the signet of the king. But that is exactly what God did to this wicked king, Kaniah. And of course, he will give him into the hand of those that would seek his life, of all those whom he feared, which of course was Nebuchadnezzar and Chaldeans. And in verses 26 to 28, there is the ruin of Jehoiakim. Verse 28, "Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? He thought too highly of himself, huh? A vessel where there's no pleasure. He was totally cast out. And sadly, not just him, but his seed are cast into which they know not. His whole seed is cut off. What awful judgment. What ruin. And again, fathers, I remind you, sin affects everything and everyone. Even our own sins affect our children. And I speak more heavily to that regarding to the fathers than the mothers. And here we see that even affected even his seed to that degree. And then of course, 29 to 30, the reaping. And the reaping of his sins, of his wickedness, his disobedience, of not being in subjection to God's word, not repenting, that he was going to be a childless man. He would not prosper, and he would never sit upon the throne of David. He would not rule at all in Judah. And then, of course, after him, after Kaniah, followed Zedekiah, but we've already seen his fate. And so, what a royal disaster when you think about it. So sadly, after having such a godly king, yet these four kings, basically, as I said, chapter 22 became a tale of four godless kings. May God, again, graces and teaches the importance of what obedience and following the Lord God of heaven. Because even the application of those that are outside Christ, the message goes out. If you don't believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. There's consequences when people disobey God. Here we see it in the physical sense. And there is a reaping and sowing physically, but there's also reaping and sowing spiritually. And the sad thing about the spiritual application is when we die, there's no hope then. It is total separation from God if we die without Christ. But again, God in his mercy sends his prophet, his messengers, his preachers to preach the word of God, commanding sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we read this in the sad aspect of our heart. As we look at these men, we don't judge them, Lord. For we know our own wickedness. We know the aspect of total depravity. And let us not, in any self-righteousness, look at these kings. And Lord, accept the grace of God, we're no different. That's why we're told in the Scriptures what made thee to differ. Nothing but the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, we'd be no different in our rebellion against God. And so, Lord, we thank you again. And we thank you for faithful Jeremiah, who continued to preach the word faithfully in the midst of wicked kings. And no matter how our time becomes with wickedness, let us be found faithful, being that salt and light for a great God. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Take a break.